합니다.
Okay, today is Sunday, the 27th day of June 2021. We are studying in the sealed book, and we're today going to finish, hopefully, the story of the 12 apostles of Moses, which is a little addendum at the end of the sealed book of Moses. We read through chapter 6, verse 16. It just has the one chapter. And just to catch, we're going to catch our new visitor up just briefly in saying that this is something where Moses says, we've just read the whole sealed book of Moses, which talks a lot about the high priesthood, which was not given to the people, so they didn't need it. So it was in a sealed book for our day. And the history of a lot of history and sacred things that are not in the Bible. And then Mormon, at the end of that book, said he really wanted to add this little section. He wasn't commanded by the Lord to, but he wanted to, and he didn't really explain why. And Jeannie and Steve, had to figure out why. But the why, because it's very much the story of the 12 spies that Moses sends to spy out the land of the promised land. And this points out that the Lord really told them to go and bring back a good report. Tell all the good things about the land so people will be all excited and fired up and they can just go in and receive the land. And what happened was two of the men did that, Joshua and Caleb. But the other 10 spies all said, oh, this is terrifying. There's giants there. We don't have a chance against them. And a very negative report. And that negative report made the people so upset they were going to stone the two that gave the good report, and they wanted to go back to Egypt. And the Lord was so irritated that he let them all die in the desert over a 40-year period before they inherited the land. And so the point that we finally realized, the reason he put that, why would he put that in for us to know when most of it's in the Bible anyway? And what we realized is we are part of this mission of this church is going to be to go back to Missouri, and it's going to be difficult times. There'll be a lot of desolation. One prophecy says it'll be harder for the Mormons going back to Missouri than it was for the ones coming out to Missouri in the hand carts, because there'll be people fighting us. And so it's going to be a hard challenge. And so we don't want that same thing to happen. We want to realize how important it is to have faith that the Lord has preserved that land. He's going to help us build a city of Zion, which will be a refuge, to be a protection when the really bad stuff all happens. And so there you go. That was all the intro. And now we're up to verse 17. And any other comments before we start reading new?
Nobody, because I have one.
Go ahead.
Okay.
Jeannie.
In my reading and pondering this week, there are several things that have come to mind. And I just want to say this to you guys and then have you think about it throughout the rest of the lesson and see if you can pull some of these things together. The Lord spoke in parables to people. And then the apostles would go to him and say, what does that mean? And he would kind of explain it a little more in depth so that people would understand, or the apostles would understand. So there's two parables I want you to think about and tie them in with this story about the 12 little spies and how they all come together and work for our benefit. So and we've talked about these parables already. The first one is the vineyard and the olive tree and how all of that played out throughout. It's a long parable. And the second parable is the wheat and the tares, which we've talked about a lot also. But there's a few things in those two parables that tie in with this. And if you, as we talk, if you figure them out, then just blurt them out. Otherwise, I'll just give you my thoughts at the end.
Okay. Everybody help us remember that for her to do that.
Yeah.
All righty. Who? Well, let's see. I'll just ask. We're going to start with Steve, if you would. Steve, can you read maybe just verse 17 for us, please?
Sure. And speaking to me, the Lord said, according to thy word, Moses, I have them, but I swear by myself that these which thou hast declared to be impregnated with evil feelings, which shall fill the heart of this people with feelings malignant, shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers.
Okay, so we do need to see the context of this. Yeah. I'll tell you what happened just before this, before we discuss this. This is where Moses was pleading for his people. And they had gone, the Lord was going to destroy them just right away. And Moses said, look, give them a chance. These are my people. Please forgive them. And in verse 16, it says, therefore, I do forgive the iniquity of thy people. I've forgiven their iniquity, but in 17, then he's going on to say, but I've not forgiven, excuse me, according to my word, I have forgiven them. Anyway, before I go on, other comments on this verse from any of you?
Yeah.
Steve, please.
Yes, I actually read a little bit about this because it was beating around in my head this past week about why he directed us here and what was the specific take-home message that he wanted us to get that we wouldn't have gotten out of the Bible. And he pointed us very directly that if you would follow this line, you would understand the feelings that direct you toward the but in Numbers 14, when it's told in the Bible, in Old Testament, it doesn't make mention of any of these feelings as being impregnated in hearts. It's just, the people tempted him 10 times and he had had enough. And how much longer will it take for these people to have faith in me? And you wouldn't get this, that Mormon understood the value of generational programming of the fathers that, you know, as a slave, what do you expect? You know, you're going to be murmuring and angry and never trusting, don't know what's, you know, and it's handed down generation after generation. And then, of course, in the Acts of the Three Nephites that we'll be going into, they'll spell that stuff out clearly. But to me, that's the take-home message in this, that he directed us to understand that these feelings, or these higher gifts from the feelings of God, are the things that will keep our faith strong, obedient, and a positive mental attitude about it instead of running, hiding, being fear all the time. But it didn't spell that out in Numbers. I can read that and it didn't. It kind of left that out.
Thank you. Yes, none of that was in Bible about the feelings. One of the main messages of the whole sealed book of Moses is the importance of the feelings. And that's and he says, this is the grand secret. And most people are not too impressed with the grand secret, but they also don't know how to move mountains either. And so maybe they should listen up. But anyway, thank you. And let me comment on, before other comments too coming, but let me respond to what you said about the generational and the DNA. You know, one of the first rules that I don't know what they teach for evolution anymore, but way back when I was in high school in biology, whatever, and they talked evolution, they said how, I think it was Lemaitre, first thought.
Well, this is the reason why I couldn't use that computer. Hopefully you can. I don't know.
Anyway,
I could not get to work consistently.
There's something under there.
Russell, I think your microphone's on.
Yeah, I'm sorry. I'm going to mute myself.
Okay. Anyway, one of the first people in studying animals, Lemaître, I think it was, thought that the children inherited something from the parents. And then they did studies and thought, nope, absolutely nothing's inherited, and except maybe diseases or whatever, but not feelings or emotions or whatever. And now there's a lot of evidence to the opposite, that it is inherited. And one of the things that we talked about earlier, and meaning feelings, is family feuds, you know, that go on forever. The Book of Mormon, the Lamanites and Nephites, they're fighting forever. And so many feuds are handed down. We hate those people. We can't remember why, but we hate them, you know. And
yeah,
and it's born into them. And anyway, that's a, there's a lot to be learned and studied in that. Oh, I was going to say, last night in the class, sometimes we'll share some things that Mauricio, President Berger says, Brother Mauricio, in that class. But he pointed out something which we've already read in the sealed book. And that is, these really good, loving feelings don't just come overnight, like Steve was saying, and that it might take two, he was saying basically two generations. And this is where Valera was, Valera, we need to do what we can now, but he did say that we have to have the best feelings we can now, and then our children should be improved if we teach them correctly, and their children should be improved. We're so that the really moving of mountains and major miracles and those kinds of things may take longer. He didn't say that part, but the full living in Zion and loving each other might take a little while, because it has been taught in our schools all the opposite. And in all the TV shows, we've been so programmed for selfishness and all of the bad feelings. I won't review all of those. Anyway, that's too much comment on Steve's comment. Any other comments on verse 17?
Stephen Horn.
Horn, please.
Yes. I was in combination with the lesson yesterday with our beloved prophet, with the that we really are the elect to be able to notice that the feelings of peace, what Jesus talks about, that it is the most important. So if we do not try to find his word, his will, actively, and always, like Alma said, counsel his, like Alma 37:37, in all things, then we will get the peace to recognize through the Spirit. And this is generation after generation. And this is what I pondered a lot with the enthusiasm and the happy, being happy with the fruit, that we really let it in, that it's really, and then you know, I really noticed a leap of faith yesterday when in the lesson, you know, with Mauricio, that we really, it is a reality, and we need each other in that confidence. And I never realized it so much also with the mantle of Elijah and Elisha, that's the whole thing now. It's not no more the big miracles like in the time of Egypt, but it's now it's God works now from inward, because he wants to give us the responsibility ourselves, so we don't follow the image, you know, and it's really here with the evil feelings. This is I also read a few times the number 13 and 14, and this is the thing. This is why it was put in, the feelings, that we can recognize the feelings, and we won't recognize it if we don't give it a chance, and not only water it, but and that's what I really felt with our prophet yesterday. With the I always love the seed story, but then you have to have people digging the ground around the tree,
Right.
Because the tree gets bigger, but now we can be here with the watering of the first and the to really feel the wonder that we can maybe become one, you know? It will be different if you're brought up, but you could not be brought up in this church. That's what I realized yesterday. We really, the infants, you know, who learn to be able to discern all the feelings. For the first time in ever, this is the secret kept through all these years. So what a privilege that we may find out together. So I also have the maybe talk too much, so, but I feel the spirit so excited.
Thank you. And even as we said that, it goes from our generation, and if we start the young kids young, it'll go better and better. Even in our own lives, we can see the difference. So I remember in my own life, back when I would say, I'd really be mad, but I'd say, let's see, I learned in church that I'm not supposed to be mad, so I'll try to forgive, and I'll try not to do that. But really, I know that I don't like that guy, you know. And then I would work up to, well, you know, actually, he's doing the best he can, and sure, he's, you know, he offends me every time he opens his mouth, but you know, and then it finally works up, even in my own life, where I've gotten to, you love the guy, he's that way because that's how he was raised in his family, and that's how people treated him, and
so that's the whole thing that you learn to understand, and I learned in music when I was irritated by band members who made loud screaming noises to not become angry because of my father and these things, because he was always easy on the farm. Don't get too loud with the cows. They, you know, but you have to learn to notice your heart going up and you wanting to use your volume. You know, right. I keep listening to people when they begin to shout at me because I know these people and I love them, but it's better to lower the voice if you want people to listen.
Right.
Yeah, but sometimes when you're excited, they can't help it. So, but this balance is all so important for what Jesus teaches us through his talk and walk, how we could do it. Really love everybody, you know, and this book teaches this.
Absolutely. Okay. Let's, yes, go ahead.
So what Steve had talked about and everybody's talked about, but so there's two words here that I wanted to just talk. Declared to be impregnated, that means already just put inside of you. And we talked about that, the evil feelings. But the word malignant means a terrible growth. Well, it just permeates throughout your body. And what the Lord is, I almost kind of think it's a warning. It's a warning that we are going to have to choose, like Harm had said, choose to put those good feelings in, because we're not being raised from birth. We're starting here. We have to really want and work at it. And I do think we are the elect. It's a little scary to feel that way. But I think the Lord is saying to us to beware of those evil feelings that are in everybody that we're working sort of against, and realize, just like Harm said, they're born, they grew up with all of this. We're trying to present a change. And the other thing was that Moses asked for the forgiveness. He got that, but the people had a consequence for it. So even after all the years that they sat in the desert, the consequence was still, you don't have your feelings right. You don't get to move on. And I want to move on. So I'm looking at this kind of like a little warning.
Thank you. And
also,
Go ahead.
It also reminds me, the word impregnated, I think it's a interesting choice, because it also reminds me of the Watchers, who came down and had intercourse with the women. And we had a lesson about it yesterday with Brother Bento about the Watchers, and then yesterday between the sessions, between the meeting with Bento and the sacrament meeting from or the meeting with Brazil, we saw an
documentary
about
exactly the same stuff.
Exactly the same stuff.
Amazing.
Yeah, it's really interesting, and also about the Book of Enoch, which I now want to read, which I never had. So,
Russell, I think your microphone might still be on. Okay, let's go to Tori. Would you read for us verse 18?
Yes. But my servant Caleb, because there was another spirit in him, that is, there was another kind of feeling in his heart, and he persevered in following me, keeping with him the faith which he obtained through the power that came from me in Egypt. Behold, I, the Lord, will bring him into the land where he went into spy, and his seed shall possess it for an inheritance from generation to generation.
Come out on the printer up there.
Okay.
I don't know what's going on.
Comments.
I've got another mouse.
Russell, I think your microphone is on, if you can hear me.
Okay. I'm sorry. I thought I had it off. I'm sorry.
You're fine.
That's okay. All right. Comments, please.
First yeah, I think it's great that he gets it, you know. He saves 40 years. He gets his family over the line. Yeah. I love this. You know? It's 40 years they throw away because they don't listen to the right feelings. And this guy gets it. And it's so clear. The Lord, you know, if you do the right thing, he always lets you feel these things. It's so, I love this. This is so hands-on. And his seed shall possess, you know. His seed shall possess for generations. So the opposition, also what you have with the sacred round, with the 20 and the 10, that it's, you know, it's my soul comfort and plain, as Nephi says, you know, the plainness of it. I love that.
It also shows, thank you. It also shows that you don't have to be amazing and have amazing feelings and, you know, moving mountains. All Caleb had to do was have faith in what he'd been told, to remember the miracles they'd seen in Egypt. Everybody else, they forgot all the miracles. They didn't want to follow God anymore. They were going to hire a new captain to go back to Egypt. And so Caleb, all he's really doing is believing the Lord that they can take the land. He's the one that said, let's go do it. The Lord said, we can take them. Sure, they're giants. We can, not a problem. The Lord will deliver them into our hand.
But it's interesting that he doesn't even say remember in this verse. You know, it doesn't even say remember, but the faith he obtained through the power. So God showed them. I showed you, you know, what you said. I showed you. So what are you talking about?
Yeah.
You're about remember. You were there. You don't have to remember. You know. You don't even have to have faith. You were there. Right.
That's a good point. This is not remembering the stories of Grandpa. This was eyewitnesses. So you see where the Lord's pretty irritated with them. I mean, it was serious rebellion. They wanted to stone Caleb and Joshua. And so anyway, so I don't mean to be harsh on them, but the Lord sure was. Okay, other comments, please.
Does anybody know what happened to Caleb? Because his seed will have an inheritance.
Oh, well, sure. So there's a land, when they go there, there's a land of Judah. Oh, I don't know what happens to his seed, but, you know, when they get to the promised land, each of the ones who did live of the children under 20 at the time, so they would have been up to 40 when they got there. They go and inherit the land, and Joshua, as you know, becomes the one who takes over for Moses. Well, short answer is I don't know anything more about Caleb afterwards, except that I'm sure this promise was fulfilled. That would be good to know who are his.
Yeah.
This genealogy and descendants, it's so important. I've got a study, a son who studies the DNA in our own family for about 3 hours a day. And my Father's Day present was to show me how many of each of my 28 grandchildren, who inherited on what chromosome, what parts from me. And then he can go back by looking at cousins, he can go back to our ancestors and figure out what they had and say that I got this part on this chromosome from this man or this woman. And one of the grandchildren will get everything I got from that person and the other will get nothing. This is short, but I just learned that this was my Father's Day present. I get different kinds of presents. You know, we have the 23 chromosomes from each of the mom and dad, 46 is the idea. And on any one chromosome, let's just talk about 23 from dad. Of those 23, they're split into about 50 parts. And so it's not, even though there's zillions of molecules and everything, they split up into parts. And so you'll get maybe a whole third of chromosome number 18 from your father and maybe two thirds from your mother. But in other words, it's not like zillions, lots and lots of little pieces. They're big pieces and they can be passed down forever or completely gone. And you say, well, I'm a descendant of so-and-so. He said that within seven generations, there'll be one of the descendants after seven generations that will have nothing at all from that person. Might as well be.
Wow.
He's all from somebody else. Anyway, DNA is important.
Yeah, go that's ahead. Also, I think, why in big families like Joseph in Egypt or Nephi, you know, that they are the prophet. For instance, or a leader,
yes,
or
because they get
traits, you know,
big parts.
It's yeah. both ways. The Melchizedek, I think, is the bloodline and the adoption. You need both.
Right. Amen. And by the way, when he explained that, it helped me understand the. We've talked a lot about the lineal succession of the priesthood. The Y chromosome in the men really does. That whole chromosome goes. It doesn't split up into parts. And so, and it goes until there's some random change in it, it goes forever. And so that's really a big deal. Before I thought, well, that's just one little piece of 23. Now I see it's a big piece, which is not lost at all. So it's very important. Russell, please.
I was just going to mention that. Are you familiar with generational healing, where
yes,
go Christ ahead. Actually gets involved in healing problems that are generational?
Yes, meaning, I'll say something, and if you want to say more, you can. This is a little off topic, but I think we're okay. Meaning, not only can you, if it's healed in you, clearly, then any children after that will be healed. But there's something, if it's healed in you, even children already born can be healed. And not only that, your parents and grandparents, now I haven't studied this a lot, but I've read enough about it to be dangerous. and that is, it can go back to, so there can be a problem like a disease in a family or a weakness or alcoholism or whatever. And great grandpa had it, and grandpa and you, and then we come along, and if we can heal that totally in ourselves, and I think it's related, this is what we're talking about, it can actually go back and heal it somehow in the people before. And I don't understand that, but it's an area of research. Russell, do you want to add to that? Did I get it?
Well, yeah, and actually we can't do it ourselves. It's Christ that has to come in and actually take the matrix out of us and rearrange it and put it back in to where it now heals that defect.
Yes, Thank you. Yes, the healing is done through the Lord. Amen.
I mean, it's a process that requires a savior.
Right.
So, okay, other, now we got off on that. Other, any other comments on verse 18?
I just wanted to say the comparison between 17 and 18. I mean, in 17, you know, we're warned about the bad feelings, and then we see what happens because of the good feelings. And the Lord said right here, he said, you saw through the power. So they already saw that, like Parm said. And it says, I, the Lord, will bring him into the promised land. He doesn't say, I promise you the promised land. He doesn't say, you're going to make it.
Yeah, good luck.
He says, I will do it. And you've seen that I did it in Egypt. And when we crossed the Red Sea and everything, you will go to the promised land because you had the good feelings. It isn't like, we'll get started, and if you make it to the giants, I'll give you a little help. No, when Caleb starts out, he knows he's going to make it. And we have to have that in our hearts when we go to Zion.
Absolutely. Amen. Good point. Other comments on this one? See, we all have to contribute because nobody's going to see all of it. But, you know, that, just think what that would do for him. So he's going up against giant. He knows he's not going to get killed. Yeah. I mean, just look at what that.
The faith.
That gives you the faith of the child where they, when you actually know something like that, You really can do miracles. Oh, this, we won't start. You all know that. Okay. Any other comments?
Yeah, one more comment.
Sure, sure.
let me see. I wrote down here, another spirit is in, another kind of feeling is in his heart. So I was wondering if the feelings can...
invoke?
Yeah, or invoke or change the spirit that is in you, I think. Maybe, yeah.
That's an interesting word. In English, we will use the words. Now, this is one I'd like to go read in Portuguese too. That's why it's nice to have the two different languages as original languages. Because sometimes we'll use the word spirit the high school has a lot of team spirit. And they like to cheer for their people. They have great spirit, meaning enthusiasm. And so that might be used like there's another, well, it says, it's interpreting it for us. Another spirit in him, that is.
Yes.
Another kind of feeling. But on the other hand, it also can have a double meaning that when we change our feelings permanently, then our spirit, people, Scrooge at the end of the Christmas Carol, he was stingy and mean all his life. And at the end, he had another spirit in him. Yeah, I'm not the man I used to be. He's born again. That's a rebirth of the spirit. And now you have the good feelings. And so I think there's a double meaning there, both meanings. Mm. And that's why he said it both ways, perhaps. Okay, how about Russell? Would you read 19 for us?
Yes, I'd be glad to. And the Lord spake unto me, Moses and Aaron, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel since they came out of Egypt with their feelings of displeasure toward me, the Lord. How long shall I endure this evil congregation which murmureth against me in your feelings?
Comments.
In your feelings, what does that mean?
Well, I think that might be not a good translation. In Portuguese and English, the word, this is exactly where most of the mistakes happen in the Google translations. In Portuguese, the word your modifies feelings and not the person who it is. So I would think this probably means murmured against me in their feelings. And okay. He's going to say it again.
Okay.
in the next verse is going to say, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. Well, Moses didn't. So sometimes the yours and the theirs get mixed up.
Okay.
And,
I love this, that the Lord comes to Moses and Aaron, you know, listen, guys, I put up with this for a while. So what do you think? How long can I endure this? What do you think? This bad feelings and complaining and dragging everybody down. And I showed you all those miracles. What can I do? You know, what do you think? I love that. And then comes the very hard solution. But he makes them understand, you know, the how much is enough, you know. I think it's
good point.
Complaining.
And one point that was made, and we're gonna see it again, it was emphasized in the Acts of Nephites, which I believe we're just going to read all the way through again. We're just going to continue with the class and go all the way through it, even though we started in that. But one of the big points in that, we said it last week too, the one bad apple can ruin the whole box of apples. One person complaining can turn the whole crowd, and we saw how 10 men complaining turned 10, you know, hundreds of thousands ready to kill somebody. And so that's why they all die in the desert. He doesn't want any of them. In Zion, the whole idea is you have all the people have the good feelings. Mm-hmm. And just think of the pre-existence for God, the ones that Satan and the ones that were rebelling, they get thrown out. They don't say, yeah, he's a bad neighbor, but let's keep him. No, they're so poisonous. They're so damaging, they can ruin it for everybody. They actually need to leave. And anyway, in this case, they're not allowed to enter.
So it kind of goes back to verse 17 where it said the feelings are malignant. Those bad, evil feelings are malignant.
Right.
You know, Harm read this as a question. Which it is a question. If I was to read this and just to interject a few words, but doing this because I live in America, which is supposed to have been the promised land. What if it was saying, the Lord saying, I have heard the murmuring of the people of America or the people of the world since they came out of. Since they got enlightened through COVID or whatever, with their feelings of displeasure toward me. We've taken prayer out, we've taken closed the churches. A lot of stuff has happened. And could all of that be coming to a head where the Lord is just like so frustrated and now he's saying, how long am I supposed to endure all of this hatred towards me? To me, that's a good question.
After he's doing so much good for them.
Right, right. He gave us the promised land, the land.
He gets them out of slavery and all the bad stuff.
And then look what they do.
And they haven't quite gotten to the promised land yet. But so they're having a hard trip in the desert. But the whole point is how quickly they forget the Lord. Mm-hmm. They forget. We tend to be the same.
Yeah,
all the good stuff.
It's the same now. You know, we have everything. We couldn't. Yeah, in the West, at least, I think, as I speak for myself, it's an abundant life. You know, and the world is so beautiful, and the creation, and then
the complaining,
and then people are, you know, now in the Netherlands we can take off our face masks. It's not mandatory anymore, and then. Yeah, it was always that way, but they lay on the streets, you know?
You know, I want to comment on, there's a movement in China and a book going around instead of the Bible called something like the Church of the Almighty God. And when I first saw one or two of their Christian movies, I didn't like them because the emphasis was not, I didn't think enough on Jesus. Anyway, it didn't seem Christian enough to me. Now I watch several of those because they're translated into Portuguese. So that's my Portuguese study of religious topics. And they have one main message in them, which is so good. And I learned a lot from it. I might've mentioned it before in these classes, but it's the same kind of thing where they say, most people say that they believe in God, they become Christians, and they find out, oh, if I keep these commandments, I get blessed. This is great. I'm going to be good, expecting blessings. Then all of a sudden their son dies, their legs are cut off in an accident, some terrible thing happens, and they immediately turn against God. And the point of these movies is they weren't really trusting in God or believing in God. They were making a bargain. They were bargaining with God, saying, look, I'll do this for you if you do this for me. I'll be good, but you got to bless me, and I expect some riches. And a lot of Mormons get this idea because the Book of Mormon says that if you're righteous, you will prosper in the land. And they think that means they should have a lot of money. And if they don't, then, you know. Anyway, so that one lesson in those, I think, is just excellent, that we're not supposed to be bargaining with God. We're supposed to trust in him. And if he allows our legs to be cut off for whatever reason, maybe there's a lesson we're supposed to learn from that, and maybe it's the best thing. And this is another story for another day, but in the world before this, we planned out our lives and a lot of things, and a lot of those accidents we planned for and said, you know, that's what I really need. That's going to help me progress the fastest. If I have to end up in a wheelchair, I'm going to learn from other people better. Go ahead.
A really strong testimony that the Lord put me as a child of my parents apart with my handicapped hip, and my brothers were in the sports world. That was the consequence that I got into music. And so I think the Lord, also the chastising thing, that you have to, that it is hard, you know, the Lord lost effort, that if you have a, my mother used to say, why do you always get this? Because I also got diabetes and stuff, you know. But God chastises the one he loves because you will learn more. I always felt that it was good for me, you know. I was different, but I always felt it was good for me. And I think that is what we also should realize, that it's not easy per se, you know, but it's worth it.
Absolutely. I saw a good movie about a world champion in some sport, and he kind of hated his coach because his coach always pushed him and said, you got to do harder, and that's not good enough, you know, it's not perfect. And he just, you know, and then after he won the world championship, he said, I love my coach because he pushed me when I hated him for it, but he knew it was best for me. If I really wanted to be the champion, I had to hurt. I had to, anyway, same idea. Yeah. God's pushing for us all to be champions. Valkia, I see, can you, any other comments before we?
Yeah, well, what you were saying with their feelings of displeasure toward me, because also a lot of times you don't hear people talking about God or praying or belief, you know, or something, but exactly when something bad happens, then there's always the question, why does God let this happen?
Right.
And then there's this pleasure without.
That's why God wouldn't exist. Always the same thing.
Yeah.
They always say the same thing.
Well, same thing. Yeah. Now I don't believe in God anymore.
Yeah. That could also happen. But yeah.
Notice back in, I wanted to say this, but it fits in now perfectly. I think it's in 17. Well, let me say it and then we can find it. It says that, let's see what you just said. They don't believe. The murmurings, it equates. It says these people have murmured against me. And then it says, and so you picture them muttering under their breath, right? Saying, I knew God wouldn't really do it, you know. But it says murmuring against me in their feelings. So even if they don't say it, if their feelings are God must hate me, God doesn't love me, God has abandoned me, then they not really believing in God and trusting in him.
Well, they're just mad at God because they let it happen.
Right.
He lets it happen to them.
Right.
Yeah.
Opposition.
Yeah.
One thing to get over that is just watch nature. Go out for an hour anywhere and your lawn and look at ants and bugs for an hour in 1 square foot. You're going to see life and death. I mean, and if the ant says, why did God let my ant son be eaten by the spider? There must not be a God, you know. It's everywhere. This is the world we live in. Everybody thinks they're the only ones, you know. My child died, as if all other Christians, none of their children ever died.
But it's cultivated. That's the bad part of it. It's cultivated in programs like the Weakest Link, that we emphasize these things, you know, what's not good about you, or what's not good about how you sing, or what's not good. And it sells. It sells. You can make money out of that.
Right. And and little children don't have any of that. If a little child's at a music as an orchestra concert, he'll run up in front and he'll start conducting. He doesn't say, oh, I'm probably not as good as the actual conductor. People will laugh at me. He does what's in his heart. Okay. Is it Valky, is it your turn?
To me.
Harm read, right?
I'm not sure.
Was it Russell? Who read that?
It's okay.
At 21?
No, if Harm hasn't read, then it's his turn. I guess.
Okay, then I will read first.
You are going to read? Okay.
Okay, Harm first and then Valky. I'm doing it left. I'm doing it on my screen or I'll get mixed up.
Yeah.
It was Russell who read before.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Behold, therefore, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, as also all that were numbered of you, according to all your number, from 20 years upward, which murmurest of you against me in sentiments. For they shall not go into the land by which I lifted up my hand with an oath, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for the goodness of their hearts.
Okay, so that's where it was, where it said they murmured in their feelings, in their sentiments.
So sentiments and feelings are two different things.
They're in English, they're close. What are you thinking?
Well, feelings that well up in you, and sentiments, it's more has to do with tradition or something. I get this feeling, or I don't know.
They are slightly different, but I don't think I could say what the difference is.
No.
But that's a good point. It is a different word, so.
Well, maybe like a memory of feelings is a little like sentiments.
Yeah. Oh, very good, very good.
Yeah, interesting.
We say a sentimental birthday card.
Yeah.
And that makes you remember the good feelings of other birthdays. Ah. Thank you, Steve. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All right, where's the beef jerky?
Maybe Valky, go ahead and read 21 and then we'll discuss them both together.
Of the remainder, even to their children, whom I will preserve under the age of 20, I am taking away the greater priesthood, leaving among the children of Israel only the lesser priesthood as a preparatory path of greater things.
Okay, comments on both of those, please.
Well, I love the 20, first of all. with the that we have the half of 40, that he has given some hope to the people. That's one thing. And I also think the greater and the lesser priesthood have to do with these things that they don't can be pulled away from each other, that you don't have the fullness, but God uses these things to be able to, that we can really be enthusiastic if they come together again. So as with the temple that Joseph Smith had to have the faith and the people surrounding him to build a temple, and then they could come to and like the confirmation with all the angels coming. So I think this is with also now happening with the greater and the lesser priesthood, the whole preparatory thing, which people don't understand. Why wouldn't Jesus say it when he was in Jerusalem? But what we have to explain is why we need this information now. And I think that is all about the expectance. We like with the brother of Jared, we have to expect these greater things before they happen. Faith precedes the miracle. So I think this is so interesting that he shows mercy on the children, with the whole, getting the program running with the coming of the kingdom and the preparatory power of that they could have at least something left, you know? He didn't leave them comfortless, like they could feel the spirit probably through these ordinances because they were so stubborn, but he didn't leave them totally, you know?
Right. Very good, thank you. I guess I've got a couple of comments. One, I've just thought of now, you know, there's a question of when does someone become an adult? And in America, it was always age 21. When I'm growing up, I had the age 21. And then somebody got the idea, and we don't need to discuss who, that let's change that to 18. And I mean, everybody thought, are you crazy? 18-year-olds are not adults. That's like one of the most dangerous ages. Their brain has not finished forming yet. They don't know who to vote for. It was done mostly for voting. That they would vote for whoever they were told to because they couldn't think yet. And, but anyway, I've never seen anything in the scriptures about what the Lord says is an age of an adult. And I never thought of this. This is in the Bible, but he takes them from age 20 and down. They're going to stay alive, which means on age 21 and up, they're going to be gone, which means age 21 is kind of like the full adult age. And it's actually in the Bible, and I've never known why in America it was age 21 to be an adult, but maybe it actually came from the book of Numbers. I don't know. Anyways, that's one thought on when people become an adult.
I did a while ago.
For what?
I have a comment about this verse.
Yes, Tori.
Sorry, I just stepped away. Were you finished, John?
I'm done. That was my comment.
Reading in DNC 84, and I believe this aligns well with what this verse is saying, because in DNC 84, it's a very long section, but the Lord speaks about how he took Moses out of their midst. He's talking about the children of Israel, and he gave them the lesser priesthood. And to me, that was pretty merciful of the Lord to do that. But even though he was upset, he didn't just leave him hanging with no light. He still gave him the lesser priesthood, which in that section it says, which is the gospel of the ministering of angels and the preparatory gospel. I have to go back read it, but it seems like it lines pretty well with what this verse is saying, that that he left them with the lesser priesthood, which is the preparatory gospel.
Thank you. And I'll comment on, I'll respond to your comment, which, and also to Harm. Harm asked the question that we all should ask, why is this in here? Why was this necessary to put in for us? Well, what Tori is reading and what's also in the Book of Mormon itself, we're told that, I believe, for sure, Doctrine and Covenants, what you just said, that the higher was taken away and the lesser was left there. That's not in the Bible. Harm, if you, you know, in the book of all the five books of Moses, it doesn't say anything about higher priesthood that I can recall, or lower priesthood, and that they're left with the lower priesthood and the higher is taken away. All of that came through Joseph Smith, as I recall. I could be wrong on that. But so there you go. That's one reason it would be in here, because Moses may or may not have known that Joseph Smith was going to return, you know. So he's putting in things here that he did not put in Genesis. That's what I'm saying. Good point, Tori. Thank you. Other comments?
For the people who are 20 and up, they they will not go into the promised land and die in the desert, right?
Yeah, all the ones from 21 and up. die in the desert, except for Caleb and Joshua. Yeah. Even Moses, he's not actually in the desert, but he doesn't cross the Jordan River. He dies up on the mountain, or he's translated, one of the two. Mm. I go back and forth on what I believe there. But only those two. So that means everybody that enters the promised land besides those two are age
20 and down.
60. Well, 40 years later, 60 and down.
Oh, yes. Okay. Yeah. Yes.
Right? 40 years after they were 20. Oh, no. Wait a minute. No.
They're born in the desert. The 20 year olds are born in the desert.
No, they're not born. They're. Oh, maybe I'm. Am I misunderstanding? Let's be childlike. When is this stated? This is stated 1 year after they've been in the desert for 1 year. They put up the tabernacle.
Yeah.
We talked about it last time. So this Numbers was written only 1 year after they left Egypt. And they could have gone right in, and they had this problem. So when they're at that time, the Lord said, all those who are 20 and younger, he didn't say they'll all make it, but he said all the ones who are over 20 are going to die in the desert. So there's somebody that was 20 years old on the day he said that would be 60 years old when they got in finally. I think I got it right.
All right.
Yeah.
Or 59, actually. It was 40. It was really 39 years later that they get in, and it's a total of 40 years.
So you have a group of,
young. I can call them young people.
Young people. Yeah.
Well, but that's their oldest ones. That's their oldest people. They've got their generation of children too.
Right. So they're all age 59 and down, except for Caleb and Joshua, who are seniors.
But their families would also have entrance constant.
In some of the senior Olympics, senior games, some of them you have to be 60 to be in them.
Right.
People are called seniors at different ages, but anyway. All righty. Well, let's read the last couple. And here, see, it's 11:15, so we're about an hour. So now, Daniel, are you where you can read? You want to read the last few verses? I don't know if Daniel Haven.
Danny's asking the last.
I think they're driving.
person. I can't.
Hello?
Yes. Can you read verses 22, 23?
Valera will. Hold on 1 second. I'm driving.
He's okay. Driving to Jacksonville. Again, we're on our way to Jacksonville. Sorry.
Okay.
Okay, so 22 and 23.
Uh-huh.
Okay. Behold, ye are not worthy of such greatness, because I have desired to obtain a people for my name, a property that I can call my own, a nation of priests, but these did not qualify in the days of Moses. Behold, to this end, I will continue to work, and at the end of all, when in the fullness of time, I shall come, then I will find upon the earth a people ready to receive me. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. Okay, comments, please. There's quite a bit there.
He's talking about our time.
He is.
Yeah.
What's he saying about our time?
Well, something that comes to mind that we were talking about earlier as we started down this vein of thought was, and you started off, John, talking about all the things going on in the world that are teaching, again, the greater gifts and the sentiments and the higher feelings that emanate from God. The TV, the media, we talked about this stuff earlier. And then last night, and I don't know how much you want to get into that, but he mentioned about teaching the children in the school, starting back. Last night, Mauricio.
Right.
And restarting and resetting. And I think that really goes along with what he's saying here about, you know, our generation may struggle to get this right. We're learning. We're impregnated with the feelings of a life. Time of dealing with a lot of negativity and conditioning and things that got us here. But making conscious steps to teach the children so that they in the next generation will not have to struggle, and he will find a nation that
mm-hmm. Ready.
Amen. What one thing I really liked on this, the last verse, I mean, he's talking about a people, he showed them all these miracles, just a quick, you know, and they want to go back to Egypt and forget the whole thing and stone the two good ones. And then he says, yeah, they didn't quite qualify. And I'm thinking, didn't qualify. He's, you know, he's going to kill them all, you know. And he wanted a nation of priests and he didn't get that. But then he says, I will continue to work. What a statement. This is like in the parable of the olive tree. They keep doing everything and they graft and they cut and they cross graft and prune off the bad branches and keep doing everything to get some good fruit. And he's so patient and he's got his goal. He says his goals are never frustrated, only the goals of men. So he is going to succeed. So even though these guys all went bad, and this isn't the first time, it's happened already before in the 12 tribes, Benjamin almost got wiped out as a tribe, etc. And then at the end of all, I will continue to work. And at the end of all, and in the fullness of time, I shall come. Then I will find upon the earth a people ready to receive me. We may or may not be in that group. We're hoping that we're in that group or our children or our children's children, or, you know, whatever. But
we played a part.
He will find a people.
Yeah.
That's like telling Joshua, you will make it. And in Denver Snuffer's group, when he was teaching them, he was shaking his head and he said, I don't think we're the group. I don't think we're ever going to make this. He said, the Lord will find a group somewhere who is going to make it. But he said, I don't know. I don't think it's going to be you guys. You know, it was very straightforward. Calling us to repentance. That's what a real prophet does. And now I'm saying the same thing. We have every chance to do this, but if we don't, he will find a group. And Mauricio has already told us about a group in Brazil who is forming of the descendants of Joseph. And if nobody else is ready, they're going to do it. So a lot of people are being given a chance now, but there will be a group that succeeds and he will find a people. In other words, his work, it is the work of men that is frustrated and fails, not the work of God. So let's all work so that we can be part of that group and not mess up like these. Let's learn the lessons that we're being taught here. Harm, you have a comment.
Yeah, I was thinking about the stone cut out from the mountain without hands shall destroy the image. So without hands, you know, I always thought that what Alma was, Ammon. He was brothers said you shouldn't be so enthusiastic, but I'm not boasting in my own pride. I'm boasting in my Lord Jesus, and I think I will find upon the earth that's gonna happen. You know, if you like it or not, but the certainness which surrounds that feeling that you wanna be part of that bus, you know, that revolution, pioneering spirit, right, to sail the ocean, to dare to go on the ocean instead of staying. What the world preaches, take me to the beach. You know, we got to go on the water, on the with the waves.
Yeah.
But everybody wants to be on the beach, so he will find the people. Get ready.
But people are also scared, you know, because, well
what seems like, but that's the generation.
Yeah, but I feel like if I study the sealed book, you know, and I'm also translating it in Dutch, and then, you know, every morning I do a portion, and then I'll see how long it takes. But it gives me so much fuel for the rest of the day, and it's like I'm more and more, I become more enthusiastic. I also noticed that people find that a little bit, you know, because people are now starting to getting to know that we are busy with the sealed book. But I also feel that people are afraid to, yeah, you know, ask what's going on. And then you talk about the weather. It's okay. This is also okay, you know. But
he will find the people.
Yeah.
We that's a good point. And all our lives we've been taught fear, but in the last 2 years, fear has been the focus of all of the media. Yeah. COVID is all about being fearful of something that's like a common cold or a common flu. Same number of people die as a regular flu, and yet somehow we're all being conditioned. Not somehow, systematically, we are all conditioned to have to wear a mask,
be scared,
be terrified,
yeah, and act without understanding. So obey without understanding.
Right, right, right.
He calls us our friends. Jesus calls us his friends because he loves us. He wants us to know for ourselves that we can do what the Father, but the Spirit always testifies. And what Joseph Smith also said, people govern themselves, has always been like that. People teach them true principles, people govern themselves. But we don't have the true principles, even on the schools where we send our children to. So right, this is pretty heavy.
Little thing about the schools and the teachings, you know, like in the Netherlands, there's only, everybody gets the same school program, you know, with the same books, and someone bought the uitgeverij,
publisher.
Somebody bought the publisher, and now they are influencing what is going into the teaching books. So
right,
yeah, it's amazing how the bad feelings are being implemented.
Right, right. No, right. Satan's got a big master plan, and he's pretty effective too. So, okay, I think we're pretty much close to
there. Was a comment I was just reading that was saying that fear is Satan's tool. It's what Satan, the adversary, uses.
Amen. Opposite of faith.
Does anybody have an answer to my thoughts?
Good.
Well, do you want to tell everybody?
Yeah,
she's talking. Okay, she's asking. So, Ed wants to answer your question. Ed's,
yeah,
the whole body. Why is Satan rushing right now, try to get as many as people as he can?
Yeah.
Because if he can get the majority of the earth on his side, God has lost. And Satan has won. But if Satan can't get the majority of people on this rock, Satan lost. Where does he go? He goes to outer darkness. Anyone ever think of that?
It's a good point.
Yeah.
I've never thought of the majority part before.
Yeah, the majority part is there.
I think there's something to that.
War.
And there's something else. Is the Satan, I'll add part to your question, to your answer, is, and Satan knows that the Savior's coming fairly soon.
Yes.
And so there's a rush. This is his big push, because he knows his time is almost up. And he's going to do everything he can to influence everybody. And now we're back to that part where we talked about, if bad things happen to you and people don't believe in God anymore, well, a lot of bad things are going to happen. You know, floods and earthquakes and fires and riots and wars. Lots of bad things are going to happen. Yeah, and so we'll see if everybody says, oh, no, we can't possibly, God could never allow this to happen, even though it's all prophesied in the Bible. Anyway, thank you, Ed. Great thought.
I think that is an opportunity for people to develop faith, you know, then like in wars in the Netherlands, in the war, in the Second World War, there it was very busy in the churches.
Right.
Yeah, so it also creates faith, you know, people then starting to look for God.
And it might be necessary to walk through a fire, do something very hard.
Yeah.
And to actually believe that angels will protect you. I mean, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three friends of Daniel in the Bible, they said, we don't know if God's going to save us or not, but we do know that we ain't going to bow down to your stinking idol.
Yes.
Something
yes.
like that.
It's the spirit.
You know, and so... That's it. And so... That's it. And it turned out that they were saved from the fire, but
you won't know in advance.
you don't know, but you have to have the faith to try.
Yes.
If the Lord needs you for something in the future, you know, save you, it may be your time. Who knows? Okay, I think it'd be in this interest. One more comment from Ed, and then I think we're going to close for time.
Yeah,
please.
Jeannie, I don't have your answer to your parables. I'm sorry.
Okay, I have them.
Yeah, if you ever think about it this way, if you want to stay on the right side, tack up the Ten Commandments in your house and live by it. You live by that, you will be saved, because you're believing in Jesus. God sent that Ten Commandment, and Jesus and God are the same. So,
well, thank you.
I was thinking about having plaques made up. You put them on certain people's houses.
one of the questions Jeannie thought of on the little cards was, can you say the Ten Commandments? And do you know? And good point. Most people, we can just ask ourselves, what percentage of people actually obey all 10 of those?
It's hard to actually obey it.
It's so anyway, good point. All righty.
Me to give my answer?
Oh, I'm sorry. Jeannie, anybody that wants to give their answer, please.
Jeannie, can you repeat what your what the question is? I missed that.
The question is really just what are the, so we have in the book, in the sealed book, we've talked about this story, which is, we've learned so much of. It also talks about throughout this, the vineyard, the olive tree, the parable, and then the parable of the wheat and tares. How do those all tie together? What is it that, I mean, they're in here, so there's something to be learned. And as I was reading, as we were going through this story, it just clicked to me what the reasoning is with the other two parables and how they come together. What are we supposed to be learning from all three of those put together?
Okay.
Anybody have a response before she tells us her answer?
Okay.
Oh, Jeannie.
So we know the story. We've been through that. It's to help us now. And the parable of the olive tree, just quickly, it has the vineyard is scattered everywhere. And out of that planting here, there, and everywhere, and cultivation and everything, the belief in Jesus and in God is still there, is still strong, and it is scattered. So we look at ourselves, we are, here we are, the, I don't know, chosen, the elect, whatever, but we're scattered. We have members all over the world, and we are being taught to teach this book, I feel, to teach people about the love of God and the feelings. And so there's the two connections that we are the ones that are supposed to be teaching, but we are also needing to build our faith, and the story has helped us to learn why. Then the parable of the wheat and the tares, this is something I told it to John and he immediately got it. I told it to Kevin, Kevin immediately got it. But the wheat and the tares has been used by many, many people as an explanation. And in my knowledge, the Baptists are the ones that seem to have a great feeling about the rapture, how people will be taken off of the earth immediately, and then they're the saved ones. This is what they believe. And yet, if you listen to the parable where it states that the master tells the servants, when the servant says, the wheat and the tares are growing together, master, what should we do? And he says, leave them together, and at harvest time, we will separate them. So then at harvest time, the master tells the servants to go out. Who is the first, what is the first thing that's harvested? It's the tares. He tells the master tells the servant, go collect the tares first, bundle them up to be burned, and then go back and take the wheat and take them to the barn. So the tares, the ones that aren't going to make it, the ones that have been more of Satan followers, are gathered up first and taken and to be bundled to be in the fire. Well, the millennial says that we are, that the earth, the 1,000 years of the millennium is on earth. So it's the good people that are going to be left to come to the millennial, to Zion's land. And most people think it's the other way around. So I was just saying that we have a big job to do. All of us are learning. And I'm proud of all of us, because when we have our classes, we bring together so much to teach us that I think we're all going to be strong enough to make it.
Thank you. That's a really good point. Good point.
This was good. I liked it. Good. Believe it or not, I was listening.
Ed's with us. He doesn't say much, but he soaks in everything. Okay. We are over time, so let's just have maybe Tori, could you give us a closing prayer?
Sure.
Oh, yeah, let's turn off the recording, I guess.